You've tuned in to Wednesday Night Bible Study at Central Baptist Church.
Good evening, everyone. We want to welcome you to our Wednesday evening Bible study with Central Baptist Church. Tonight, actually, we're going to be looking at passages out of the book of Titus, chapter 2. So we strongly encourage you, grab your Bible, turn over to Titus, chapter 2. Find those passages so that you'll be with us as we study God's Word tonight. As you're looking for those particular passages, over the past several weeks, you'll recall that we've been talking about Paul as well as Timothy and how Paul discipled Timothy. Timothy was he called him a spiritual son to Paul. Paul invested his life in him. Paul took time with him. He was showing him the ropes. He was teaching him not only through God's word, but he was also teaching him by his lifestyle, as he was there with him, as he made the journeys with him along the way. He spent really good quality time with his spiritual son, Timothy. And what an example that is to you and I, and something I believe that the Bible tells us that we should still be doing today. We're going to look at that out of the book of Titus chapter 2 today. But I want to ask you this question this evening. Who is someone that invested in your life when you were younger? I want you to think about those things for just a few moments. As a pastor, I can think of those who took time with me when I was younger to show me the ropes, so to say, along the way in ministry. I remember Dr. Apostolon, his son, who was my best friend, who was also Dr. Apostolon, different types, though. The daddy was a doctor of psychology. The son, my friend, is actually a doctor of osteopathic medicine. But I still remember Doc is what we called him, and he spent time with me when I was in high school, knowing that God had called me into ministry. And he not only was a teacher, but he was a pastor as well, out in the rural areas of West Virginia. And he began to work with me on different things, such as sermon preparation, everything from taking the opportunity to be a music director. And Doc used to tell me, he said, well, if you're one of these little churches out here, you don't always have staff. You're going to have to do it all. You might be a music director, so I'm going to teach you how to lead music. So there were a lot of laughs that came from that particular incident with my best friend, Doc's wife, as well as those that were watching him try to teach me how to lead music. But those were great and joyous times. As I got older in life, I had some really good mentors in ministry, such as Pastor Ralph Webb, who invested his life in me, Pastor Gerald Prim, folks who not only just showed me how to do things in the ministry, but also spent time with me and spent their life modeling for me what it was like to be a Christian. And in doing so, they were living a life of example in front of me. Who were those people in your life that invested in you? And what kind of things did you learn from those people in your life? Now, how do you feel about that person today? Now, for some of you, some of the examples, matter of fact, all the examples I gave you are folks that are now home with the Lord. But as I look back over that time, I think about what an incredible opportunity I had to be able to be discipled by them. Now, as we think about those things, I want us to keep in mind that particularly over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about how folks oftentimes will misdefine discipleship, or they'll only go halfway with that definition. The Word tells us that we're to go and make disciples in Christ. That's our marching orders, not only as Christians, but as a church. And often when I ask somebody, what does discipleship mean? Or what does it mean to be a disciple? They'll answer me by saying, well, I'm a believer. That makes me a disciple. Well, that's partially true, but that's not the whole definition. Discipleship goes further. Discipleship is taking those times and opportunities to do life together, to be in the scripture together, to teach somebody else in the ways of the Lord, not only by our example, but having those opportunities to sit down and study the Bible together, or even what we're doing right now, to be able to get into the Word that we might learn from it, as well as having an example in our lives of people who are living what the Word of God says and living what they believe. So those are the people that we really honor and respect when we think about it. Now, when we get to the book of Titus, chapter 2, we see Paul talking about some things, getting a little bit more in specific about the things that we need to consider as we take the opportunity to be a discipler. Now, I've said this many times. I'll probably mention this again throughout our evening. But do you really think we're doing discipleship in the right way as a church today? Now, keep that in the back of your mind for these moments, and we'll approach that in just a moment. But tonight, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2 in your Bible, beginning with verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Let's pray together. Father, tonight as we consider your word, Father, we realize that we can't even understand unless your Holy Spirit teaches us tonight. Lord, I pray that you will help us through these moments and times of being able to gather together and look at the scripture, that we would truly be attentive to what the Holy Spirit would say to each and every one of us this evening. Lord, we know that for those who would be tuning in, no matter where they may be in the world, no matter where they may be in their walk with you, your word does not return void. So you have a word for each and every one of us tonight. May we be attentive to the Holy Spirit as we're taught. May we be drawn closer to you. And Lord, may our lives be forever changed because we have come together in your word tonight. Lord, I just pray you'll use me as your servant for these moments, that you would truly be lifted up, exalted, and that you would truly draw all men unto you. As Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we begin to think about this text, Paul specifically is giving some instruction to mature believers to train younger believers. Now, a moment ago, I asked you the question, Do you think that we're doing a good job of that as a church? Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about the church worldwide as well as right here locally. But are we really doing a good job of instructing and training younger believers in the ways of the Lord? I think often what we're guilty of doing is we go out there with the evangelical mindset. Remember the first part of the definition of discipleship we were talking about. I think at times we do a good job at going out and sharing the gospel message. We work to see somebody that we know or love, or our family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors. We want to see them come to Jesus, and we may be burdened enough to take those steps to share the gospel with them. And then what happens is, thanks be to God, they will give their life to Christ, and we slap them on the back, put them through the waters of baptism, and that's it. We do nothing else. We don't do anything to teach them. And I think often it's because we don't know how to do that. I've asked this question a lot. How many people have been discipled by somebody else? If I were to ask you that tonight, how many of you had somebody who sat down and discipled you? Somebody that you met with on a regular basis that went through God's word, that went through scriptures, that not only lived them out in front of you, but sat down with God's word and helped instruct you along the way. Throughout the years, I have had a number that I can count on one hand of people who said they had somebody to do that. But the Lord calls us as a church, as a body of believers, not only to be evangelical, not only to win people to Christ, but he also told us that we are to be disciplers of those. Yeah, that's what church is really all about. That's coming together to be able to learn from the Word of God. So it is important that older, more mature believers instruct young believers. Instead of having that attitude of, oh, it's a bunch of kids, one of these days when they get themselves right, they'll understand. No, folks, It's about us investing as older, mature believers. Now, when I say older, I'm talking about age-wise there, but I'm also talking about spiritual maturity, and there's a huge difference between those two. I've known people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s that had one-year experience in the spiritual life 40 times over. That's not spiritual maturity. But those who have been in the Word, those that God has led through the good times, the bad, through the disasters, through the wonders, through the miracles, and are just so anxious to be able to share that with younger believers. So the Lord is telling us, Paul is instructing us in these passages that us mature believers are to train the younger. Why is this still important for you and I to do today? Yeah, I believe if you can look around in the world, you will see that the world has changed drastically over the past several decades. And what I'm seeing is a generation of older folks who said, well, my mom and dad, you know, forced me to go to church, or my mom and dad, you know, forced me to do this or that, and I'm not going to do that with my children. And they've held up to that promise. They didn't. They didn't lead them in that direction. They didn't, you know, carry them in that direction. And folks, listen, church is not what saves you, but church is where you have a tremendous opportunity to not only come to know the Lord, but to grow in His grace. So they didn't raise their children in that manner. Now their children have children, and there are more people today who don't even understand what the church or even a body of believers is all about, much less being spiritually mature. It is important for us to do today because it is a command that God has given us. Remember, I told you as we study the Bible to look for these different things throughout the study, and commands to obey is one of those things. And this is something that God has commanded us to do. So, you know, what kind of things can younger believers learn from older believers? I know that there are people in my life who I've learned plenty from. I've been able to hang out with them and enjoy their life. And at times we even got some strange looks because I was the youngest guy in the group sitting at the table. And for me, I was trying to be that sponge just to soak up all of the wisdom and the knowledge that these older believers had. So there's much that they can teach us. Think of the experiences that they've had, the things they've gone through. One of my favorite things to do is to sit down with older folks and talk about the things that they've seen in their lifetime, you know, whether it's history, whatever the case may be. It has been a joy to be able to do that. And when I think about that on a spiritual level, you get somebody that's 70 or 80 years old, you think about the things they've had opportunity to live through, the times when they've been challenged in their life by the Lord, the times when they've been in the valley of the shadow of death and the Lord has brought them through. There's so much we can learn from the mature believers. But, well, what kind of things can more mature and older believers learn from investing in a younger believer? Well, one of the things is that you're going to be leaving a legacy. I've just spoken of three men that I mentioned earlier that are with the Lord right now, but yet they're still in my mind. They're still in my heart. The things that they taught me in regard to not only following the Lord, but serving the Lord. And it wasn't just those particular spiritual aspects, but it came down to everything from, you know, how I represent Christ in my family, how I represent Christ in my church. And there are just so many things that we can learn. So, you know, there are some specific qualities that Paul says are proper for men who are mature in the faith. And what these qualities, he says, are things that we should pass along. Now, think about this. Now, what are those qualities? Go back and look at verse 2. Now, remember, Paul's talking about those who are spiritually mature. Now, I know a lot of people who think they're spiritually mature who are not. So let's look at what the litmus test of the Word of God says in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. It says that the older men, meaning more mature, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, when you think about sober-minded, most of us can understand what that is. You know, having your thoughts in the right place, dignified. Is another way of translating this list into some things that we would understand. So not only sober-minded, but dignified, self-controlled. Man, I've seen more people in this day and age that are just completely out of control. You know, the Lord says you need to be self-controlled, but you need to be spirit-controlled so that you can be self-controlled. It says sound in faith. Now, what that means is we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be growing in His grace. We need to be knowing Him. You need to be sound in your faith and doctrine. I have heard so many things in this particular day and age where people have taken this hodgepodge of belief or hodgepodge of everything and just kind of fashioned it together like a snowball to create some sort of what they call faith today. And folks, that's not what it's about. I mean, you have to take the Word of God as it is, and you can't pull parts of it out. Yeah, you all the way from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it is meaningful for us, and it fits together. You can't just piecemeal it and say, well, I like this, so I'm going to take it, and I like that. No, you can't do that. You have to take all of it. Yeah, there are some things in there that are tough, but are you sound in your faith? If you want to call yourself a mature believer, that's one of the first questions that you have to ask. Are you really sound in your faith? How about in love? You know, in this day and age, it seems like there is such a lack of love toward one another, and unfortunately, that has spilled over even into the church. Why is it that it seems like it's more about how we can cut each other asunder rather than come together and love one another in the love of the Lord and be able to serve Him? Folks, listen, we're on the same side. As believers, we're on the same team. We need to be playing the game on the same page. So we need the mature believer needs to be sober-minded. He needs to be dignified. He needs to be self-controlled. He needs to be sound in his faith, in love, as well as in steadfastness. Now, what does steadfastness mean? It means patience. That's what it means. How patient are you? Now, I've confessed before, I'm not a very patient person. Yeah, we live in our instant society where we drive through for everything. We want it now. We're not really good about having patience in our lives. But the Lord tells us we need to have patience. Now, I've always give this caution when we talk about patience. Be very careful about praying for patience. Why? Because how do you become good at something? You get to practice. So if you're asking God to give you patience, He's liable to give you something to practice along the way. I rather ask for wisdom and knowledge when it comes to that. And the Lord knows our hearts. So that was what He was saying to the older men. Those are the qualities that the mature men needed to have to be able to teach to those who were younger men. Well, what about the older women? Okay, verse 3 tells us that the older women likewise, you know, are to be reverent. They're to be, it says, reverent in their behavior. Now, a lot of times you hear what people say about women and what they do. Think about that for a moment. Reverent in their behavior. What kind of behavior are we supposed to have as believers? We're supposed to have a behavior that is honoring and glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is in keeping with the Word. Reverent in your behavior. It says, not slanderous. Ooh, that's a tough one. Now that means that we don't talk about our friends, our neighbors, and people like that in a way to cut them down. And I said a moment ago, our society in this day and age seems to be doing that so much. It's how much can we cut somebody else down so that we can raise ourselves up? Don't be slanderous towards one another. And remember, these are characteristics that says for the older women. Remember what they are? Be reverent in behavior, not slanderous. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they might admonish. Now, what does that word admonish mean in verse 4? So that they can train the young women to do what? It says to love their husbands. Wow. You know what? In 2020, the divorce rate is 50% or greater, and that even includes within the church. And to me, that's a real tragedy. Women need to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers. The word tells us there in verse 5, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, how do we translate that list into things that people can understand today? Verse 4, it says, love your husband and children. That's pretty easy. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, self-controlled, to be kind, to be submissive to your husband. Now, I don't want to get into, an ERA conversation or anything like that, but folks, the Word of God right there is telling wives that they're supposed to be graciously submissive to their husbands. Now, that doesn't mean when a husband is leading you in a direction that is outside of the Word of God. I want to make that very, very clear. Most of you who know me and know my wife know that I'm not going to go home and tell Jeremy, you need to do this right now, because I would eventually see the light. It would probably be 4 or 5 days before the swelling would go down enough to be able to see the light. But nonetheless, you understand what we're talking about. Folks, when husbands and wives love each other in a biblical manner and they're esteeming others as better than themselves, this is an easy task to do. It's an easy thing. Now, people will tell you, marriage is one of the toughest things you'll ever do. I agree with that because it does take work. It takes giving and giving and giving. But if both parties are giving and giving and giving, that means that there is some receiving that's going on your side. Wives, love those husbands. Love those children. Why? That it says in the latter part of verse 5 that the word of God may not be blasphemed or reviled. You know, so that when people look at you and they say, well, you represent yourself as a Christian, then not only are you representing yourself in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, but you are a picture of what the Lord says family ought to be. So many times people have forgotten this in our modern age. You know, what is marriage? When you look at marriage between a husband and wife, it is supposed to be a representation of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is a spiritual endeavor. That's all that. And so many people today completely pull God out of marriage. They don't just go down to the state or whatever. Or even if they go into the church, they do that because, well, that's where you get married. You get married in the church. They're not applying the faith aspects of it. Husbands, are you really loving your wives in the manner in which Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Wives, are you truly being submissive to your husband and loving your family in a way that magnifies and honors our Lord? You know, that when people look at you, they say, I want what they have. Okay, well, those are specific qualities that Paul said the mature men and the mature women should have to be able to pass along to the younger. So, you know, what does Paul say are proper for men that are mature in the faith? Verses 2 and verses 3 tell you that for men and the women. As we talked a moment ago about being sound in our doctrine, you need to know and understand, because one of the problems is if you're not sound in the Word of God, if you're not sound in your doctrine, and you begin to teach to someone else, you begin to teach to the younger, and you teach them incorrectly, the Lord's going to hold us accountable for that. Folks, that's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. I have said this many, many times. I don't want you to go out and say, well, this is what you need to do. And somebody says, why? And they'll say, well, because that's what my preacher told me. It's not about what your preacher told you. It's about what the Word of God tells you. And you need to have the conviction of the Word of God in your life that that's the reason why you believe what you believe, why you teach what you teach. And you need to know why you believe what you believe. And you need to know why you teach what you teach. So my question is, do you? See, you know, Paul, after he talked about what the mature believers ought to be, he said there were some things that the younger men and the younger women should know as well. Let's look over at verses 4. Yeah, look back at verse 4. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 6, likewise, this is where he starts to talk about the young men. Right? Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now remember, exhort means to teach them. Teach them to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Now, I want us to be careful here because too many people misunderstand this. Folks, you are not going to be saved and go to heaven because of your good works. But let me tell you this, the Word of God does tell us that because of our salvation, we should produce good works. Okay? So notice verse 7, what he was telling the younger men, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Well, what are good works? Good works are living our lives in the way that the Word of God tells us that we should live our lives, to be honoring and glorifying to our Lord. So are you doing that? Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Not only in good works, it says in doctrine, showing integrity. Most of us know and understand what integrity is. In other words, folks, are you living what you believe? Let me tell you one thing that if I don't know anything else, I know in this world. If you profess to be something, for instance, in our case, if you profess to be a Christian, but your life does not reflect the ways of the Bible, if your life does not reflect what honors our Lord and Savior, people will look at you and they will call you a hypocrite. They will say that it is not something that is true in your life. So you need to have integrity in doctrine. And that's what verse 7 says. It says, in doctrine, showing integrity, not only integrity, but reverence. And then that word incorruptibility means dignity, showing dignity. Are we honoring our Lord in all that we do? It says this, it goes on in verse 8, it says, in sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, that means living our life in such a fashion where people don't have a bunch of dirt that they can dig up and say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I know Pastor Roy did this. I know Pastor Roy did that. And I saw him over here and I saw him over there. Are you living in such a fashion that people don't have anything to be able to say to you that's in a bad way? You know? So when we think about these things and what Paul was sharing with us, that the mature men and the mature women should be teaching the younger men and the younger women, now that's men teaching men, women teaching women, discipling them along the way. Now, I want to go back and ask you the question I asked you to start with. Do you feel like the church today is doing a good job of discipling the next generation? Do you feel like you are doing a good job in doing your part to disciple the next generation? Yeah, think about this for a moment. How would the world be a different place if we were more committed to this task? What do you think the church would be like if we were more committed to discipling believers? Like I say, don't get me wrong. I think in the evangelical side of it, we're doing okay. That doesn't mean there's not room for improvement. But what about afterwards? Are we teaching folks, the people that we are leading to the Lord, are we discipling them and teaching them how to walk in biblical ways, how to walk in a fashion that is pleasing to the Word of God? What kind of a world would we live in if we were only doing that? Well, the world would be a whole lot better place, wouldn't it? Now Paul instructs us all that in all respects to be a model of good works. Remember what that verse 7 said? That's listed in verse 7. So in what ways is your life a model of good works? Think about it for a moment. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Or when people look at you, do they see somebody that's a hypocrite? I mean, let's just be honest about it. You know what's going on. If you come to church on Sunday and you're sitting there singing Standing on the Promises, and then you are living like the world Monday through Saturday, let me make a promise that the people that know you, the people that are around you, are seeing right through your facade. The only people that you might think you're fooling is the people that's next to you or behind you on a Sunday morning at church. But in reality, you're not fooling them either. So he instructs us to be a model of good works. Throughout the New Testament, Paul always said, he said, you know, not that he was bragging on himself, but he said, I've tried to live in the ways to keep the Lord's word in my life. Model your life, you know, first of all, after Jesus, but live like I've lived. That was part of what he was trying to show young Timothy. He modeled a good spiritual life for Timothy. Are we modeling a good spiritual life for those in our lives? Those that we know and even those that we don't know. Those friends, those coworkers who are watching your life, are you representing the Lord in that way? So are you modeling those good works that he's talking about in verse 7? And if you've thought about that and you found yourself deficient, let me ask you, in what specific areas of your life do you need to continue to grow that you might be what God wants you to be as a disciple, not only a disciple, but a discipler? So knowing that God has sent people who made great investments in your life, you know, those people who took the time to invest in you, how should you feel responsible to invest in other people? You know, I sit back and I think about those three men that I mentioned that invested in me. They invested in me that I might be a great or better minister than I was. But you know what? My job is to do the same thing with others, but not just in the area of ministry, but in the area of living a life that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior. So when we think about that, are we willing to invest our lives? It's going to take time. It's going to cost you time out of your life. It's going to cost you, in a lot of cases, money and resources to be able to do that, to spend time and invest in somebody else's life. So as a mature believer, now, if you're here and you're sitting there going, well, you know what, I'm really not a mature believer, then work on that. Yeah, get somebody to disciple you that you might grow, that you might be that example in somebody else's life, because the Lord gives us a command to do that. We need to take up that responsibility and take it seriously. So, yeah, as we realize the importance of this, of multi-generational discipleship, in what ways are we going to invest in the next generation? Because, folks, I'm afraid that if we don't, then what's going to happen is we're not going to have a next generation around here of church or Christianity as we know it. Now, a lot of people say, oh, yes, it's always going to be here, and the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's true. But I can tell you right now, there is great revival taking place, but it's not taking place in the United States of America. It's taking place all over the world. So the Lord's word is coming to fruition just as he said it was. But America needs to stop being so ungrateful for what the Lord has done. We need to start turning back to him. So this is so important for us, and not only in our lives, but in our church, to be able to be disciplers, to invest in the lives of that younger generation. Now I ask you this, how are our Bible studies on Wednesday evening? You know, you are here for a Wednesday evening Bible study. It may not be Wednesday for you. You might be watching this as a taped delay or however you want to call it. But how are our studies that we're doing on Wednesday helping disciple you, that you might become a discipler for the next generation? You know, I pray today, and will continue to do so, that each of us will be a model of good works, not that works are salvation, but that we might model a godly life before all those around us, and that we might disciple that younger generation to be that model, as the word says in our passages today, of good works, and that we'll continue to live a life of, and I want to use this word, intentional discipleship. You know what, folks? We can have plans to do many, many things, but if we don't exercise or execute those plans, they never happen. I've said this before. How many times have we said, "Oh, we need to get together. Me and you need to go do lunch together." Well, unless you get your calendar out, and unless you set a date, and unless you set a time, it didn't happen, did it? Yeah. How many times do we do that? Well, folks, I want us to be intentional about discipling somebody else. In our church, in our life, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, wherever that may be. Will you do that with me today? Will you be intentional about not only serving our Lord, but discipling somebody else? Now, I know that you may say, well, I need to do some growing myself. Well, that's why we have discipleship groups. Yeah, the first thing you need to do is admit where you are. And if you've done that, that's fantastic. The next thing is to find a way to get from where you are to where God wants you to be. Maybe you need to be in a discipleship group rather than running one at this particular point. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. We all have to start somewhere. But start somewhere. That is the key to it. I want to encourage each and every one of us today, where we are, to see, hey, do I consider myself mature in Christ? If I do, well, let me rephrase that. I don't want to ask us, do we consider ourselves to be mature in Christ? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit in your life whether you are mature in Christ? Because oftentimes those two will, I might think I'm mature and the Holy Spirit says otherwise. So what's the Lord telling you right now? Are you a mature believer? If you are, then you have a responsibility to disciple the younger, to train them. Are you doing that? You know, my challenge for each and every one of us is that as we're intentional in discipleship, just find that one person, just like Paul invested in young Timothy, find that person in your life that you know, that you love, that you care about, that you want to pour yourself into. Now, in doing so, that means you have to be a proper example before them at all times, that your walk would truly magnify the Lord at all times. That doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't sin. But you know what? You also have to admit when you do that as well. You know, sometimes the greatest lessons that God can teach us are in the midst of our failures. So I want to encourage you, find out, am I supposed to be being discipled right now, or am I supposed to be the one discipling, or is it both? Whatever it is, be purposeful, be intentional about doing so. I want to thank you for joining us tonight. In just a moment, I'm going to close us in a word of prayer, but I want to encourage you to support our ministries of Central Baptist Church. If you're watching this broadcast, if you do not have a church home, we encourage you to support our ministry to work on getting the gospel out through the various channels that we have. And there's various channels we have for ways of you being able to give as well. If you're in the area, you're here on Sunday for our services, you can give in person. You can mail it in to our mailing address, which you can find on our website at www.oakridgecbc.org. Or on that same website, you can find an online giving tab up there in on the bar at the top of the page. So we ask that you prayerfully consider supporting us if you don't have a home church. If you're part of our church, we expect you to do that. Why? Because that's what God expects of us, to return to Him just a portion of what He has so richly blessed us with. And in the way of announcements, we will be having our annual Christmas Eve communion service right here at the church. As we get a little bit closer, we'll announce the times and the details, as we want to make sure we have all the logistics worked out so that we can do this in the best and safest way possible. But do plan on being with us just for a moment, just for our communion, Christmas Eve communion, on Christmas Eve right here at Central Baptist Church, 1715 Highway 68 North, Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Also, we've got a little treat that's going to be coming up for you as we head into December. Our brass band is planning a virtual Christmas concert. We don't have the exact date when we're going to plan to publish that yet, but we'll give you those details as we confirm the date and as we get a little bit closer to that. We're planning on doing this as a virtual thing, so you can enjoy that from the privacy of your own home and hear the band play a lot of Christmas music to help not only get us in the spirit, but to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior. Finally, you know, a lot of people would say, well, preacher, it was the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and you didn't preach a Thanksgiving sermon. I did Sunday, so if you missed that, you should have been here. But we'll catch you next week. I didn't want us to break stride in our discipleship. That's what we call our Wednesday night, our discipleship. But I do want, on behalf of the ministry, the staff, and the church of Central Baptist Church, we wish everybody a safe and happy Thanksgiving. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we dismiss this evening. Father, we want to come to you now thanking you so much that we've had folks that have invested in our lives. Lord, we realize that often we stop short when we define discipleship. We think that a disciple is just one who has given their life to you and who follows you, but yet it's more than that. Lord, we yearn to be disciples, to follow you, and the way to do that is to get into your word and to know it, to live a life that when people look at it, that we truly do magnify you. But Lord, not that we're just doing it because of that, but because we're so in love with you and so blessed by what we read and what we learn in your word that it is a joy to come together and just discuss the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for those blessings. Help us, Lord, not only to be discipled by you or by somebody who is more spiritually mature than us, but Lord, that we in turn would disciple those who are younger, just like the example of Paul discipling young Timothy. And Father, help us to make this the intent of our life. May we purposefully do this. I like that term. May we disciple somebody else with purpose. So Lord, right now, lead us to who that person may be. Help us to draw close to you. Lord, we thank you for Thanksgiving. May each and every day we truly be thankful to you for all of the many blessings that we have. Lord, the way you've brought us through trial and tribulation. And Father, thankful for the things that you have kept us from that we may not even know about on this side of glory. So Lord, right now, give us a great week. If we're gathering with friends and family, may our gathering magnify you. And Lord, may we just have a wonderful time to just enjoy one another over this Thanksgiving holiday season. So Lord, bless us until we're back together again, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You all have a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we look forward to seeing you this Sunday.